Brethren, in Ephesians 1, verse 2, it states, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." I wish to convey that message to you all today. It's so good to see every one of you. Recently, I was listening to a radio program, and the commentator was elaborating on a certain individual and making a strong effort to promote how incompetent this person was. The person in question has been in the limelight for quite some time and has been criticized by numerous people for many, many years. And, you know, I just kind of turned off the radio, had my fill of it. And I just asked myself, I wonder if the person in question had any friends. Even one friend. I was just curious. Seems like in this day and age, there are critics everywhere and they stand in line to belittle, denounce, accuse, and if at all possible, try to shoot their ear off. Maybe I shouldn't. Forgive me. Terrible that our nation is in such a state. You know, brethren, God's word is quite a bit to say about being a friend. And it strongly appears that this is very, very important to God, because the value of friendship is something that we must have a very, very high reverent respect for. I'd like you to go to James 1. This is a scripture that has been quoted many, many times in scripture, or at least from the pulpit. But it's James 1, because we are the recipients of innumerable gifts. Starting in verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." The gifts of God, they are many. I appreciate Mr. Jennings' opening message, talking about one of the great gifts we have been given. You know, what came to mind was when Jesus Christ was being confronted and he was looking at the Pharisees and the Jews and just looked at him and said, you know, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. And memory scripture without a doubt. I personally believe that the idea and concept of friendship is directly from the mind of God, but it's also from the heart of God. You know, the definition of a friend from Microsoft Encarta just simply states somebody emotionally close. You know, another question I had about friend or friends is, do I have the same consideration in my mind and in my heart about a friend that God does? When I'm brought to recognize a gift from God, then I should appreciate that gift with the mind that was in Jesus Christ. Because we're told in Philippians 2, that chapter, that we are to have the mind that was in Jesus Christ. We're supposed to have that mind. And it's even elaborated on even more deeply in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16 for your notes, that we have the mind of Jesus Christ when we are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. The title of this message is Godly Friend. The purpose of this message is to begin addressing the importance of this identity for the child of God to be a friend of God. Brethren, we know the importance of the true holy canonized scriptures, and that a gift from God, which they are, because they are specifically and presented to us by God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it's just a scripture that is the foundation of our beliefs. You know, just kind of thinking about Mr. Jennings when he's being confronted, or any of us are being confronted. I remember my family years ago was kind of raking me over the coals because I kept the Sabbath. And I just pulled out my Bible and I said, well, let's see what Scripture has to say. And he just threw his arms up and just said, oh, that book can say anything. Turned around and walked off. I said, well, this is the foundation of our faith. It's the foundation of our beliefs. And it says so in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, it's God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Jesus Christ, when he was confronting Satan, just looked at him and says, you shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how incredibly important it is. Brethren, in recent years, there's been a strong emphasis within the body of Christ, within the true church of God, for the unity of the faith that is the absolute truth that is revealed to the church. I'd like you to go to John 15. John 15, of course, as students of the Bible are aware of, well, literally from 14 on to 17, through 17, is Jesus Christ addressing the disciples on his final Passover. Let's go to John 15 and beginning in verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to be laying down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. For I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. We're going to review those scriptures again towards the end of this message. The most precious gift of being a child of God also contains the most precious gift of friendship with God. And friendship within the family of God, on the high plane of God, we have access to the throne of God. We're allowed into the most holy place, praying through the name of Jesus Christ, our high priest. You've heard it said from this pulpit, that is the greatest honor we can have as physical human beings. We know that someday those who have been baptized and have received the Holy Spirit and have endured unto the end upon the return of Christ will be received in eternal life, spirit beings. How magnificent and incredible. Consider what God says about one of the foundational characteristics of friendship. I'd like you to go to Amos 3. It's right after the book of Joel. In my Bible, it's in page 1309. I hope that helps. No. But anyway, Joel's right just right before it. Obadiah is right after it. So in Amos 3, in verse 3, it says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." Brethren, we are friends of God. The scriptures that we've just gone through right here are revealing an eternal law. It's called cause and effect. Something is causes something else to happen. When we are going to be a friend of somebody, there are certain rules, there are certain laws, there are certain guidelines, there are certain foundational aspects of that we have to have. And it is specifically, very, very clearly expressed in Scripture about being a godly friend and a friend of God. Brethren, we live in an age of syncretism that is extremely dangerous for the true Christian. Very dangerous. It is devoted to our confusion. It is from the world of Satan, and if he can do anything to confuse you, he will. You know, there's a beautiful scripture where it's identifying not only the God, Almighty God, where he says, "I do not change." And then in Hebrews it says, "Jesus Christ, the same today," or "yesterday, today, and forever." They don't change. Well, guess what? Neither does Satan. He does not change. He cannot repent. It's impossible. He's devoted to destroying you. Brethren, how would you like to be known in the life you have been given? How would you like to be known in this family? How do you want to be known by God? There was a very special man who is described in a most wonderful way in Scriptures. And we're going to kind of talk a little bit about him this afternoon. I'd like you to go to 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles is after First Chronicles. Would someone smile when I said that? I saw somebody over there smile. Anyway, Second Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to be jumping into the middle of the history of Judah and Israel. This was at a time when the nation of Judah received a new king, and that king's name was Jehoshaphat. And he came to power, well, just about the same time that King Ahab of Israel died in battle. And at the time of Jehoshaphat, the nations of Moab and Ammon and others came to battle against Judah and against Jehoshaphat. And he remembered by whom he was honored to be king of Judah. And he expressed this openly because he knew who was going to protect the nation of Judah. But he says something remarkably wonderful about a specific man in the Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm going to go ahead and start reading in verse 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Engedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. Smart king. Verse 4. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever?" Abraham's been dead for a long time, but he was remembered by the king of Judah in a very special way, that he was a friend of God. What a legacy, brethren. What a legacy to be remembered in such a way. I'd like you to go to Isaiah 41. I'm going to take a little bit of license after this message, just yell at me. I do not mean to offend, but I think it can be applied. In Isaiah 41, Isaiah is instructed by God to talk about Israel. But I'd like you to start in Isaiah 41 and verse 8, because I'm going to take it into the Israel of God today. That's the identity of the true church of God. And you'll find that in Galatians 6 and verse 16. The Israel of God is the true church of God. Starting in verse 8 of Isaiah 41. "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from the farthest regions and said to you, 'You are my servant.'" Apply it to today, brethren. "I have chosen you and I have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." The legacy of Abraham. And I just like to take those descriptions of what God will do for us, the true Israel of God today, to remember that incredible legacy. This precious, precious relationship with God Most High and the Lord of Hosts, who became Jesus Christ. God Most High was the one who is eventually referred to as the Father. The Lord of Hosts is the one that eventually became Jesus Christ. They originated this relationship with Abraham from the throne of God. For your notes, in James 2, in verse 23, it states, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." And even James recognizes Abraham as he was called the friend of God. You know, the legacy of Abraham carried from the Old Testament to the New Testament. James was the brother of Jesus Christ, and he was martyred for his faith. But even then, he continued to recognize a very, very special man in the calling of God. We know much about the life of Abraham and how much the value his relationship with God. Abraham valued it so greatly. I'd like you to go to Genesis 14. Because I found this so wonderful. I've been studying this. Excuse me. Thank you for the water. This is a testimony before Abraham was given that name. His name was Abram. Notice Genesis 14. And we're going to be again reading in verse 17. And this is when Abraham, or Abram, had come back from saving his family's life. They were involved in Lot, and a number of kings had gone in and taken a lot of people out of Sodom. And Abram rose to the occasion, as it was in that day and time, and went and defended his family and took him out of that captivity. Notice verse 17. "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba," that is the king's valley, "after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High." Brethren, Scripture reveals that this is the one that eventually became Jesus Christ. Review the deep, deep study of that in the book of Hebrews. But here was the Word who was manifested as Melchizedek, the priest of God Most High, of the Almighty God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion." Just consider this incredible statement by Abram, and how much he respected God Most High. It's a stunning... Eventually, God reveals to him this incredible, incredible destiny that was going to continue with him. I'd like you to go to Genesis 17. just a couple of chapters over. We're going to be reading in Genesis 17, verse 1, and this is just simply continuing to elaborate upon the friendship that was being developed by God with Abram and then to Abraham. Chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout your generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised." You know, I just imagine that when Abram heard this, and then he suddenly realized he'd been given a new name by the supreme ruler of the universe, he was stunned to receive this. The magnificent covenant of circumcision, physical circumcision, which would eventually be magnified into the spiritual covenant of circumcision of our hearts through Jesus Christ, our supreme sacrifice. What an incredible, incredible testimony of the incredible plan of God and the faith of this precious man known as Abraham. Consider the loving friendship between Abraham and the Lord upon God's decision to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Just in the next chapter, Genesis 18. Starting in verse 16. Three persons walk up to Abraham and Sarah, and they start addressing them. But in verse 16, "Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him.'" What an honor. What a great, great honor. And if you continue to read through there, what was amazing to me that just revealed this incredible relationship that Abraham had with the Lord when he starts asking him, "Can you kind of back away from this a little bit? What if there's..." Let's see if I can... Whenever I read this, it just always kind of makes me smile. Because Abraham is so humble. He is a very, very humble, humble person. In verse 22, then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there's 50 righteous within the city. Far be it from you to do such a thing, in verse 25, to slay the righteous with the wicked. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous, then Abraham answered, indeed now, I'm but dust and ashes. This is in verse 27. I mean, you know, I know who I am. Suppose there's 5 less than 50. I mean, I just love this conversation back and forth between the Lord and Abraham. I mean, what a friendship. What a friendship there is. What a testimony. What a testimony. And of course, we definitely know the incredible final documented test of Abraham in Genesis 22. This is the experience where, if you'll look at verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. It just didn't appear that Abraham went, oh, ho, wait a minute. He obeyed. And he went for 3 days. You know, this is a marvelous Bible study when you go through this and the incredible comparison of the Passover lamb and how it was chosen in ancient Israel, but also how it was chosen with Jesus Christ, final Passover, of how the days intermingle with that. It's amazing. Notice in verse 11 of Genesis 22, because the Lord says something to him. It's the angel of the Lord actually says in verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. And then the next statement he says is maybe probably one of the most magnificent compliments that a human being can receive. Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now I know. I mean, look at everything that Abraham had gone through. Good Bible study for you is to look at the 7 tests of Abraham, of Abram and Abraham, throughout his life. There's 7 in there. And here, this is the most magnificent. And Abraham knew God, trusted God. And you can't help but think that, I think Isaac trusted God as well. He trusted his dad. But Isaac was no fool, no dummy. Notice in verse 15. Of Genesis 22. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and I have not withheld your son, your only son, and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham turned to his young men. They rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. The blessings become permanent from that very, very moment. These were going to be fulfilled. Brethren, I promise you, we will be tested in our friendships in the Church of God. We will be tested. There's that beautiful scripture in Psalm 139, the very last two verses. And I apologize that I can't remember what the verses are. They're either 23 or 24. But it's the last two verses of Psalm 139. The psalmist is asking, "Search me, try me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We're in the house of God. Judgment begins in the house of God. We will be tested, brethren. Not only in our friendships with each other, but most assuredly in our personal friendship with God the Father and His precious Son, Jesus Christ. We will be tested. We will be proven. All of our relationships must begin with the love of God. I'll say that again. All of our relationships must begin with agape love. We must focus our minds on dealing with the fullness of our lives and all of our relationships with the mind that was in Jesus Christ, with the heart that was in Jesus Christ. I must look at you with agape love. I must deal with you with agape love. Filial love then comes along after that. Perhaps you've heard of someone saying, "Well, I love the brethren in the church, but you know, that guy over there is my best friend, aside from God. I love to fish with that guy. Well, I love to go bowling with that guy." You ever fish with Ralph Redline? No, he can't fish with a hoop. But agape is where we start. You see, the world starts just the opposite. I mean, whether you look at TV or you go out into the community, you go to school, and everything is eros, erotic. Men don't dress the way they should. Women don't dress the way they should. Every advertisement starts with something, has something to do with sex. Eros. And then it goes to philia. Boy, that guy's a hunk. I want to know him. I want to be his buddy. But they are clueless. They don't know anything about agape love. They can't know agape love. They can't until they are invited, they are summoned by the one true God into a relationship with Him. Then He introduces them and shows them what godly love really is. I'd like you to go to Colossians 3. Third chapter of Colossians. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. And we're going to read all the way through verse 17, because there is so much reflecting upon God's address to us as His children. from the moment we are baptized. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Our ultimate destiny, brethren. Continuing on, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. That word man is in italics. It's the new person. It's applying to the ladies and the men as well, of course. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all, is in all, in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you almost also must do. But above all these things, put on agape love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. I'll repeat that, brethren. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns or spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The world begins its relationships, as I have mentioned, with eros, but it cannot begin a relationship with agape love until God the Father directly summons them to salvation. We must be invited to be baptized. We must be invited by the one true God to be baptized and have the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ laid upon our lives. Brethren, perhaps you've heard the expression of someone's love language. You've heard of some people say, oh, their love language is serving. Everywhere you turn, they're doing something for somebody else. That's their love language. When we are directed to grow and mature in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we're becoming more fluent in speaking the agape love of God. Not only speaking it, but also understanding it and living it. What is my love language? I hope it is the agape language of love. Brethren, the agape language is the foundation of the unity in the church. It is foundational to the unity of the church. Tragically, over the years of the true Church of God, there has been numerous splits due to selfish desires. And the bottom line of observing the why for that split is that one group is speaking a different language than the other. One group was speaking agape, the other one was speaking, I don't even know if they were speaking philia. The precious gift of godly friendship is of the highest necessity to recognize as soon as possible in all of our lives. The Bible presents numerous examples. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 13. These are examples of godly relationships for us to emulate. Proverbs 13, looking at verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Pay attention to your friendships, brethren. Don't ever forget that a little leavening leavens the whole lump. Your righteousness, your godly righteousness, does not rub off on an unrighteous person. Doesn't do it. Leavening leavens the whole lump. Notice Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Righteousness does not rub off on unrighteousness. It's just the opposite. Notice Proverbs 27. In verse 9. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. In the same chapter, Proverbs 27, go to verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. It's good to get together and talk. It's good to get together and discuss. It's good to get together and visit and come to a deep understanding about these incredible words of life. Brethren, there's an excellent commentary that simply states, a friend ought to be able both to offer and receive encouragement and loving criticism. I'll read it again. A friend ought to be able both to offer and receive encouragement and loving criticism. You know, when you look at 1 Corinthians 13, it's called the love chapter. Okay? But I love what one minister in the United Church of God simply said, that they looked upon it as the motivation chapter. When I address, when I do, when I engage in the house of God, is this my motivation? And he goes through all these scriptures. Reviewing what was initially expressed in Colossians 3, verse 14, where it is recorded again, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The bond. We're to be bonded together, brethren. This is the agape covenant of love. The agape covenant of the love of God that is fully expressed in the mind that was in Jesus Christ and that we're to have today. and for the rest of our lives. There's another magnificent relationship that is revealed in the scriptures, and I'd like you to go to 1 Samuel. Chapter 18. I know you're familiar with this. 1 Samuel 18 and even on into chapter 19 and on towards the conclusion of the book. There's the elaboration on two very special people. And one was, had already been anointed. He was going to be king of Israel. That was David. But he wasn't king yet. He was during the age of Saul. But David and Saul's son had a most magnificent, wonderful, loving friendship. Now, I don't see anywhere in Scripture where Jonathan received the Holy Spirit. I do know that when David was anointed by Samuel, he received the Holy Spirit. He wasn't perfect. He had a lot to learn, went through a lot of challenges, made a lot of mistakes, but he also repented. He suffered a lot of challenges without a doubt and a lot of consequences because of his bad choices. But God did not forsake him. But in the relationship with Jonathan, notice right after David killed Goliath, Saul wanted to know who he was. But notice in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, verse 1. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Notice chapter 19, starting in verse 1. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood and killed David without a cause?" So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. What a friendship. What a friendship. One of the things that I greatly, greatly admired about Jonathan is that he was loyal to his dad. But he loved David without a doubt. But he never forsook his dad. Died on the same day his dad did. Let's go over here to chapter 20, verses 41 and 42. This was an experience that David and Jonathan were going through, and it just came, just in kind of a paraphrase here, real quickly, that Saul was determined to destroy David. But in verse 41, as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place towards the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times. And they, Jonathan, kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, May the Lord be between me and you, and between your descendants and my descendants forever." So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. That's the last time they saw each other. Forgive me, I misspoke. I personally believe that Jonathan was a gift from God, and Jonathan was being led by God, though he didn't give him the Holy Spirit. But let's go to 1 Samuel 23. This is the last time that they saw each other. 1 Samuel 23, starting in verse 15. They had a godly friendship. Starting in verse 14. And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph. This is 1 Samuel 23, verse 14. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. What a friend. He went and strengthened David. Verse 17, and he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. That was the last time that David ever laid eyes on Jonathan, and vice versa. Their friendship had the impact that is of a quality that we in the modern Church of God can emulate dramatically. The loyalty of Jonathan. And he mentions numerous times throughout his life, because Jonathan's talked about throughout these scriptures, not just the ones that I presented to you. He was incredibly brave, incredibly loyal to his father, but he was also incredibly loyal to the Lord God. And he knew who was destined to be the king. I'd like you to go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 4, starting in verse 9. And we'll read through verses 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. Emphasis on this next statement in verse 12. and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Brethren, when you have a friend with someone, and especially in the church, that friendship must be based on God. You have that threefold cord. Two of you wrapped around God. The same commentary I mentioned earlier mentioned and elaborates on essential characteristics of a godly friendship. There's five of them, brethren. And I just mentioned the first one. A godly friendship places God first. It's the middle strand of a threefold cord, mentioned in verse 12. The second, a godly friendship follows the principles or laws of bonding, which include at the forefront a love for godly principles. Brethren, if you're going to have a godly friend in the house of God, you need to make sure of your relationship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Every day, reading your Bible, studying your Bible, praying every day numerous times. It must be your closest relationship, your devotion to God. You must, if you're going to have a godly friendship. It is the epitome of necessity that God be in that relationship. Number three, it involves a give and take communication involving advice, criticism, and encouragement. If you are a godly person, you will not have any desire at all to harm your friend. You will want to love them as God loves them. And you pray about that if you're having a contentious situation with somebody in the church. You go before God's throne. I'm having a difficulty with fill in the blank. And this needs to be reconciled. I love this person. I don't have enough friends. If you ever meet somebody in life that tells you they have enough friends, I just think there's some things they don't understand. Who can have too many friends? You just can't. Especially in God's church. Number four, the godly friendship involves a climate in which the most sensitive of confidences can be exchanged without fear of betrayal. That is a godly friend. Because there's another proverb that says, a friend betrayed. If you share something, I mean in the epitome of intimacy, and then all of a sudden a month later, you kind of have somebody just out of the blue walk up and say, oh, man, I heard about your habit. You didn't hear it from me. And you do everything within your power not to collapse. But you look at them and say, go back to that person that told you that. And ask them, should they have shared that with you? Because they're walking on dangerous ground. Dangerous ground. Because when they told it to you, guess who else heard it? Number five. The godly friendship consists of an unbreakable bond that lasts through good times and bad. Brethren, we've been given innumerable gifts from our great God, the Father of Light. Praise God that He is our Father of Light. We can't praise Him enough. He wants us to bask in this light, the light that can only come from Him and His beloved Son. The godly way of life. Earlier I said we were going to return to John 15, and so I'd like you to do that again. Because within these scriptures, some people may look at this and go, well, this is our marching orders. Well, it's actually, yeah, for sure, but it's also our identity that we are supposed to have. John 15, starting in verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to be laying down one's life for his friends. I injected that be laying down. It says to lay down one's life. That's the actual translation. I threw in there my own little words, to be laying down, because it's a day by day by day by day consistent situation that we go through for the remainder of our lives. To be laying down my life. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Brethren, our relationships within the church of God must be based on the eternal principles of godly friendship, bonded by godly agape love. Must be. The next message in this consideration is to address one of the greatest enemies of godly friendship: competition. Happy Sabbath, brethren. So good to see you. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your godly friendship. Thank you for your godly love.